Good morning. Today I will be reading from Ephesians 1, verses 7 to 23. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, when I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Thank you for the reading. Excellent. I know most of you are probably thinking in your minds right now, now let's observe the youth pastor in his natural habitat. Ha ha ha. Can't believe you'd think something like that. Anyway, no, I think the VBS has done a pretty amazing job of decorating. Let's give them a hand of applause there. And as you move about the church, you'll discover more and more wonderful things. And definitely let those who have been helping know that you appreciate what they're doing for the kids, because it is wonderful. So we just want to thank those people that have been involved in that. Anyway, so today we are... We're talking about the passage that, as we head through Ephesians, that we just read, and I've labeled the sermon "The Mystery of the Gospel." Now, we all love a good mystery, and so I was wondering, what should I do to begin to illustrate this? So I figured maybe a magic trick, you know, but I don't got any of those. So luckily, actually, Center Shot asked me to speak on Thursday. And their theme this year was crime scenes of the Bible, which I thought was rather interesting. You know, sadly, there's a lot of crime scenes in the Bible. But I thought that was intriguing. So that kind of shaped some of my thought. I was like, hey, I'm doing the mystery of the gospel. I ended up doing a two-in-one deal kind of thing. But anyway, it led me to thinking about how much we enjoy a good mystery. You know, like so many of our stories or TV shows or movies that we watch these days are about, you know, like crime scene investigations kind of thing, and just seeing all these clues and coming to these conclusions. And so this is the mystery. And oh, he's already got my next slide up. made me think of Sherlock Holmes. I had to censor the picture. Don't want to be promoting anything here. Anyway, so I was thinking about Sherlock Holmes and how in all of the stories, or I don't know if you've seen movies or the different stories that he has, that they've done about him, but you go through this story and you see all these different clues, right? You see them, but you don't really perceive them, right? You know, it's just like a leaf or something like that. You're like... How am I supposed to know what that means? But by the end of the show, or the book, whatever the case may be, usually he will have, you know, caught this bad guy, and then he goes on to explain all these little clues that he saw, right? And you're like, oh yeah, I saw that, yeah. No, like, but he then explains, and then you're like, oh, I get it. The leaf was from this place, which meant that, and whatever. Anyway, so you then all of a sudden understand all these different clues and how he came to this conclusion. And we love that kind of stuff. I don't know why. I enjoy that kind of stuff. Seeing a mystery solved and understanding what happened. Even sometimes if you can like solve it actually before they do, it makes you feel pretty good. But anyway, so it made me think of this. And so what does this have anything to do with what I'm talking about? Good question. The mystery of the gospel is quite similar. I'm going to explain this to you. And first off, we're going to start off. We know that in the scripture it's said many times that this gospel is a mystery, which doesn't really make a whole lot of sense to us, because one of the first things that's explained to us in our faith is the gospel, right? We understand Jesus, he came, he died for our sins, that we could be forgiven, right? That's what we're given to begin with, right? But the case wasn't so for the people during Jesus, people before Jesus. It was a bit different. And so I want to turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at a couple verses there to begin with. So the first question is, why is it called a mystery? In Colossians 1, verse 26, says, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. This is a mystery that has been kept hidden. So during the time of Jesus and before, God intentionally keeps this a mystery. Now if you remember back, you think back at the Jews at that time, right? They were expecting the Messiah to come, but they were expecting some kind of like warrior, some kind of political leader that would free them from their bondage of the Romans. The Romans weren't terrible oppressors. They actually built a temple for them. They let them practice their religion, but they were also taxed heavily and maybe sometimes not treated so well. So they wanted to become their own nation again, right? And they figured when the Messiah comes, he'll break that from us. We see prophecies in the Old Testament about this, of this king that will come and free us. Now what they're missing was the other portion. There's many more prophecies that declare a different kind of Messiah. But they didn't understand there would be two comings. Right? A first coming and a second coming. And in the second coming, there will be a warrior king Messiah. Right? And so this was a complete mystery to the people of Jesus' day. Right? They thought their greatest need was to be freed from the Romans, when really their greatest need was to be freed from their sin. Right? And God knew this. And so, what is the mystery? That's my next question. And we find it in the next verse, verse 27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is completely kind of caught them off guard. They were a very separate nation, you know, this Old Testament is for the Jews kind of thing, and to open it up to the Gentiles, that was a big surprise. All right. And also, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That was the mystery. They didn't understand that they needed Christ in them. They needed freedom from their sins, not from the Romans. There was a deeper issue there. And so this was the mystery, okay, that they did not quite understand. So that's what we're going to look at a bit today. So in our passage, in Ephesians chapter 1, get you to flip back over to Ephesians. Should have kept, told you to keep a finger there. Sorry. But Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. We'll read 9 and 10. Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. We learn from this passage, there's an intentional plan here. Very intentional plan from the fullness of time, right from the beginning, there was a plan. And that plan was to unite mankind back to himself. Now, a lot of us know this, but I'm going to go over it anyway. At the beginning of time, there was also a separation that happened, right? When Adam sinned, Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, there's a separation between man and God. Why did there need to be a separation? Why couldn't God just overlook this? Because, I've said this many times, because God loves what is good so much, he must hate what's evil. Okay? He loves what's good so much, he must hate what's evil. I'll give an example. If you love the truth, right? You love the truth of the passion, you would hate lies, right? You love truth, you hate lies. Makes sense. You know, if you love children, you know, you'd hate for someone to harm that child, right? So you start to imagine, so good, if you're good, you and you love what's good, you would hate what's evil. Now, it's hard to imagine this on such a grander scale of God, right? He loves what is good so much. Can we even imagine his hate for what's evil? Right? Because he loves what's good so much. And folks, we have sinned against God. We have rebelled against him. I'm sure if each one of us were to even try to think of, even this last week, the sins that they've done in their mind, to others, whatever the case may be, that's enough alone to send us to eternity in hell because of God's righteousness. He cannot have a relationship with that which is evil, right? So there's this separation that's there. But God is not a cruel God. He is not unfair. He, from the beginning of time, made a plan to unite mankind back to himself. He made this plan to unite them back. And so, he sends Jesus, right? That's his big plan. See, God sees the big plan, okay, even when no one else can see it. The plan has always been to unite mankind back to himself. Right? So that's the big plan. And you know what? We see clues of this plan. As I've mentioned before, in the Old Testament, there's several clues. Just like with the illustration of Sherlock Holmes, you know, you have tons of clues, and then at the end, it's kind of revealed. But there's tons of clues, but they didn't understand them. One of these clues, I'm just going to highlight one of them, a well-known passage, Isaiah 53. I'm going to start in verse 4, and I'm going to work to verse 7. So that's Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Okay, so we see a very clear picture of what Jesus was going to go through. Right? That he would be pierced, that he would be crushed for our sins. Right? And that would bring us peace. His wounds would heal us. It's pretty clear in there. Right? But yet, God chose to keep this a mystery for some reason. Everyone was clueless. Everyone. You know, the disciples had no idea. Why did this... Why did God operate this way? Why did he keep everyone in the dark? Well, if everybody would have known the plan of Christ to be crucified, Satan may have known of this plan. He would not have worked against Christ, worked in Judas maybe, in such a way, did his work in such a way that Christ would be crucified. And that was the most important thing that needed to happen. Christ needed to be crucified. You know, it actually states clearly later in verse 10, it was His will, it was God's will to crush Him. Because this is the only way for us to be forgiven. Right? And so, not only is everybody clueless, I think Satan was pretty clueless too. And what Satan thought was his greatest victory in putting Christ on the cross, he thought it was his greatest victory, was actually his greatest defeat. That is awesome. We love stories like that, right? When the bad guy that nobody likes has this plan, this devious plan, but it actually works completely against him. The good guy, you know, uses that and outsmarts. We love that kind of stuff, right? And we see that it actually came from God. He's the one that first did this. And it's amazing to see His power in such a way. See Him. And as it reminds me of a verse in Genesis, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. Right? The saving of many lives. What Satan intended for evil, God had intended for good. He outsmarted him big time. Right? And we see that this happened. So that's why it needed to remain a mystery. Like, you think of the disciples and how they were just up and down and everywhere, you know, they had actually got it. Like, Peter had actually said, you are the Messiah, you know, you got it right, you're the Christ, kind of thing, right? And Jesus had even told them straight up that the Son of Man must come, die, and 3 days later be rose again. He made this very clear, yet completely clueless, right? Like, Peter is there in the garden, and they're coming to arrest Jesus, he chops off the ear. Jesus is like, no, that's not, that's not the point here, right? And he heals his ear. And then Peter goes and denies him, and all the disciples just scatter. Just think, this is what they placed their whole lives in. They've given up their careers, they've followed this Jesus, okay? They followed this Jesus, they've heard His teachings, they've just fallen in love with this Savior, this Lord, this teacher. They've dedicated their lives to Him. And they're thinking most of the time that He's going to save Israel. You know, they're not quite getting it yet. All of a sudden He's taken, and then He's hung on a cross and crucified, dies a criminal death. Just imagine what they're going through at this time. Just clueless. Right? The despair that would come over. We thought this was the Messiah. We thought this was the one. How did we get this so wrong? How did He do all these miracles? This just doesn't make any sense. Such a mystery to them. It reminds me of a story of Christmas, of course. My dad, that year, he had asked specifically. He's like, there's only one thing that I want this Christmas. And that's Tiger Woods Golf 2010. My dad wasn't like a big video game guy, but he enjoyed playing the golf game with us kids, right? And so he just like, I don't want anything else. If I don't get this, I will not be happy. It was just funny how he dealt with those kind of things. And we were like, great, because usually it's so hard to buy for my dad. He's just like, oh, I don't want anything. I just want your love, you know. No, this year he didn't want our love. He wanted Tiger Woods. Right? And so we're like, okay, well, this is easy. We gotta have some fun with this, right? And so we did the classic, like, in 8 boxes kind of thing, in this thing. So we give it to him on Christmas, right? We're all grinning away. And he's like, oh, what do you do? You guys know what I wanted. I only asked for one thing, right? And so he begins opening the first one. He notices the second box. He's like, oh, I know this trick kind of thing. And then, have you guys ever seen those movies or a clip where, you know, the kung fu guy just like, punches somebody and just rips out a heart. Sorry for the graphic. That's basically what my dad did with this box. He just like, I guess we didn't do it very well, but he just went boom! Poof! Just like threw like 6 boxes, like, what? Just rips, well, that goes our fun kind of thing. And he's like, yes! You got it! Kind of thing, right? And he's just so excited, and we're giggling away still, because we're like, hey dad, look at the container kind of thing, the cover or whatever, and it was 2009 Tiger Woods kind of thing. It's one he already had. And he's like, oh, you guys. Oh, you terrible. just getting upset. And they were laughing away. And then we tell him to open it, and he opens it, and of course the actual game of 2010's inside, and he's just like, oh. We had them pretty good there anyway. But it did, just that roller coaster just reminded me so much of the disciples and how they were like, he's the one. Oh, what? He's being crucified. Like, what's going on? And then 3 days later, tomb is opened. He's raised from the dead. And they're like, they begin to understand, right? The eyes of their hearts are enlightened. Christ begins to teach them why this needed to happen and allows them to see this. And we see that Peter goes on to be this amazing preacher that's able to see the Old Testament. He's able to see all these clues in the Old Testament. His eyes have been opened to all these different clues because Jesus has revealed them to him. Much like our illustration with Sherlock Holmes, all of a sudden see all these passages and what they meant and the fulfillment of it. And so I want to turn to verse 18 in Ephesians chapter 1. We're back in chapter 1 here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glory, glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might. Right. So this is what we're supposed to get out of this passage. I'm going to turn to the next slide. And see, God has opened the eyes of our hearts. He's enlightened them so that we may know these three things. Okay, these are important things. The first thing, the hope to which he has called you. Okay, hope to which he has called us. Right, we find in verse 18, the first part. And what is that hope? That's an eternity in heaven. Eternity with him. Right? Our eternity is secure. We know and we believe all that he has done for us. Okay, number two is the riches of his glorious inheritance. This is what we get when we know, when our eyes of our hearts have been enlightened. These are the things that we begin to know. We know the riches of his glorious inheritance. Right? As we learned back in Colossians, those riches are Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us is such an amazing gift, such an amazing richness. We have an inheritance. We become God's son, right? Sons and daughters, we become that in Christ. And having Christ in us, and having Christ in us, that's the Holy Spirit, right? And we, if you're listening to the passage before, it talked about being sealed in the Holy Spirit, right? When the eyes of our hearts have been opened, the only way that can happen, to have that kind of understanding, is if the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. That is a seal of our salvation. It's a guarantee that we'll be redeemed when we come to him, right? We can have confidence in our salvation. We can have confidence in our hope, our future. Absolute confidence. And thirdly, that power towards us, that's in us, is the same power that rose Christ and seated him at the right hand of God. That's the same power. Okay, imagine that. The same power that's able to raise Christ from the dead, okay, and put him at the right hand of God. Same power is in you. It's in me. If we have Christ in us, that's in us. And working through us for his glory. The confidences that we can have when we know, when we have seen the mystery of the gospel enlightened. The confidences that we can have. And I don't know, sometimes we don't quite see the significance in knowing. Okay, I want to just paint a picture for you. You're on an airplane. Okay, you are, you know, kind of uncomfortable in the seat, can't fall asleep and stuff like that, and then the stewardess comes by, pours, accidentally spills some hot coffee on you, you go, oh, this is the worst flight ever, and whatever the case may be, plane crashes, you die. Bet you didn't see that twist coming. All right, now, second scenario. Second scenario. Anyway, second scenario is, you're on the plane. Stewardess announces, this plane is about to crash. Please grab your parachutes, put them on, be ready for me to tell you when it's time to jump. All right. All of a sudden you have a different perspective on your plane ride, right? You're sitting with a parachute on. It's very uncomfortable to sit with a parachute on, I imagine. That's not what's going through your mind, though. You don't care about the discomfort. You see the other people, like, we're not actually going to crash. We haven't even got any turbulence. They're making fun of you, kind of thing. Loser. You know, you don't care. You know, it's we're going down. I'm ready. Right? I know I'm going to be okay. You know. But the stewardess pours some hot coffee on you. Ooh, it hurts a little, but doesn't matter. Right? And then you are able, in time, to jump and be saved, right? See the difference in your perspective on life when you know and when you don't know, right? The first situation, you're annoyed by a lot of different things, menial things, whatever the case may be. Second situation, doesn't matter. I know there's something much bigger happening here. And the same goes for our lives. When we know our future destination, when we know the power that's in us, we know that Christ is in us, that should change the way we live. Like, I'm secure. He has given me everything I need to feel secure in His love, in His arms. He has given me everything I need. What's there left for me to do? I don't have to do anything for my salvation. All that's left for me to do is just serve Him. Show Him my appreciation in service, in love towards others, towards Him. It's all that's left. Everything else He has taken care of. And you know what? Even in that service, His power is at work in me. That's what we get. You know, knowing changes everything. And we need to live in that knowledge on a daily basis. In conclusion, a couple things. First off, God has great plans and the power to fulfill them. Okay? As I said before, those disciples, they were up, down, like my dad opening that present, right? They were all over the map, right? They didn't know what was going on. And you may be going through a time in your life right now, you don't know what's going on. You're up, you're down. You know, I don't know what each person's going through, or maybe something that might be coming ahead, right? We don't know. But God has a plan. He has the power to fulfill that plan. We can rest in that. We can find comfort in that when we're going through those difficult times. Secondly, by His grace, He has opened the eyes of our hearts to see the mystery of the gospel. He's opened the eyes of our hearts. Now let's live in that knowledge that we have that eternal hope in Him. Let's live in that knowledge and live out lives of thanksgiving. And thirdly, now we know our hope, Christ in us. It's our greatest need back then. It's our greatest need now, is to have Christ in us, to free us from our sin. We no longer have to live based on the bondage that we have to sin. We get to live based on the freedom Christ has given us and coming into our lives. And by doing so, God sees Christ's righteousness in me. It doesn't matter the sin that I've done when it comes to my salvation, when it comes to my relationship with God. He sees Christ's righteousness in me because I have placed my faith in Him. What a wonderful thing. I'm secure in that. Now I can go out and live according to that truth. And I encourage everyone to do so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for this day. We thank You that You have made it possible for us to know that we are saved, to know our eternal destiny. Thank You that You can give us confidence in these things that You desire us to know. I pray that if anyone here is unsure today, I pray that they would come to You in prayer, that they would talk with friends, search Your scriptures, specifically your book in 1 John that tells us so that you may know that you're saved. That's what the book is for. I pray that You would just come into their hearts and lives and direct them to your truth. I pray that each one of us would go forth with confidence in the work that you have done in our hearts and lives. In your name, amen.